And then we broadcast our Bible study from Kentucky on Thursday night at 7 o'clock Central Time, 8 o'clock Eastern Time. And we've been having a real good following on that. And we appreciate the people that tune in. And we thank you for being part of the fellowship here via the Internet. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read three or four verses there. But as I was fixing to say, the message this morning was prompted primarily by a discussion that I had this past week that was really somewhat disturbing to me, and they always are, but when you have this kind of discussion. But we were talking with some people, and the person I was talking to was telling me about an acquaintance of theirs that recently had a miscarriage. Well, not recently, several months back. And she was pretty far along in her pregnancy when she had the miscarriage. And it was a baby boy that was stillborn. And obviously caused great grief to the lady that had the miscarriage. However, in looking for an answer to that, as many times people do, she assumed that God had revealed some things to her. And her question was, why would God allow me to prepare a nursery and get all that done knowing that I was going to miscarry my baby? And so the Lord spoke to her and told her the reason was that she was going to get pregnant again and have a little boy. And so she was comforted by that. And she did get pregnant again. And she went for an ultrasound. And it's a girl. And this has caused great consternation on her part because she's wondering why God would mislead her. Now, when I heard that, it just came to light to me once again how much confusion there is today about how God communicates with people. And when we were having this discussion, I made the comment, I said, you know, that is so sad. But I said, anytime we talk about things like that, it always goes back to one thing, and that is a misunderstanding of sound doctrine. Because people do not understand how God today is communicating with them. God did not tell that lady that she was going to have a boy. Come on, folks. If it was God telling her that, he ain't wrong. He never misses. You know in the Old Testament what the test was for a prophet? If he prophesies anything and it doesn't come true, why write him off? And yet today people will listen to men and prophesy and make all kind of predictions and they don't come to pass and they go right back and give their money and continue to support and just heap more and more misinformation upon themselves. Well, Paul, in his writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So we know that we're to pray about things. We know that we have an intercessor. We know that we're to give thanks for all things, for all men. He says, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, that young lady that I'm talking about, she very well may be saved. But what God said in His Word is that His desire was that not only all men be saved, but that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And most of the religious world today does not have the knowledge of the truth as far as the Word of God rightly divided, so that they claim promises made to oaths and other dispensations. They follow instructions given to those of other dispensations. They try to claim things that were allocated to other dispensations and apply them to the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, is a separate and distinct entity from the nation Israel. The church, the body of Christ, is a mystery program that was not in prophecy, that was not made known until it was made known to the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about knowledge. and the importance of knowledge and how it benefits us in our life as we operate on a day-by-day basis. Because you cannot successfully operate your life as a believer, as a Christian, on the basis of ignorance and be successful. You just can't do it. As a matter of fact, you can't do anything in this life and be successful at it on the basis of ignorance. I mean, I've used the illustration other times about, you know, if a car needs to be worked on, I can check the oil, I can check the tire pressure, but I don't have the knowledge to go in there and evaluate what's wrong with the car. The same is true with many other things in life. I mean, if I go to a doctor, you know what? I want to know that that doctor has some knowledge of what he's doing. When I cut that thumb open couple of weeks ago, and I was in the emergency room there, and he came in, and I was still getting all the paperwork done. And he walked up in the office because he saw that napkin saturating that blood, and he said, "What you got there?" And I said, "Cut thumb." And he said, "Pull that bandage off." And I thought, man, he's fixing to get an eyeful. And so I did, and it was gaped open there. And he said, "I can fix that." I looked at him. I said, "You know what? I'm glad." He knew what to do. He knew how to do it. He knew what needed to be done. Now, when I cut my thumb, I didn't go down to Radio Shack or to the auto place or to the electric company and ask them if they could fix my thumb. I went to a doctor. Well, you see, there are people today that are trying to operate on the basis of ignorance, on the basis of what they're being told by somebody that has never understood that we are operating today in the dispensation of the grace of God, not in the kingdom program, not in the prophetic program, not in the ages to come. We're right now in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so we need to know some things on the basis of that. Paul said it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, then there must be the truth somewhere that we are to operate on the basis of. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, when you're looking at the Bible, generally in relation to knowledge, there's three things. There's knowledge, there's understanding, and there's wisdom. And they are all three connected, but they're all three separate and distinct. Today we're just going to talk about knowledge. Because wisdom and understanding needs to be based upon knowledge. What you know. Because you are not supernaturally endowed today with any of those things. Now you can pray for wisdom, but wisdom, the wisdom of God today, comes through His Word, is revealed to us through His Word on the basis of some facts, knowledge. In other words, what we call absolute truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I've always said that knowledge was an accumulation of facts. And so I looked up in the dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, and this is what he says about knowledge, or what the dictionary says. It says, an acquaintance with facts, truth, are principles derived from study or investigation. Think about that. That's pretty accurate. An acquaintance with, or the knowledge of, facts, truths, or principles as a result of study or investigation. Now, that's interesting because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, in your King James Bible, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Why do you need to study? Because you need to accumulate, you need to become acquainted with some facts, some truths, and some principles as a result of that study. Vince did a great job this morning on the subject of the Lord's Prayer. While the majority of the world never give a thought about what they're repeating when they repeat the Lord's Prayer. I repeated it for years as a young person. And he went through how it was designated to and for the nation Israel. And the requests there were very specific to them and their needs during a very specific part, during a period of time. How do we know that? By studying the Word of God. By rightly dividing the Word of truth. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And notice the next admonition is, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Paul equates godliness in Titus chapter 1 with the acknowledging of the truth. Look over there at what he says. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The acknowledging. It has to do with the knowledge of the truth. He said that's godliness. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 16. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You see, for us to try to operate our life on the basis of information that was written to somebody else ends up in ungodliness because we're not acknowledging the truth for us. Now, I want you to look back to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. You know, I don't think I ever fully understood the significance of what Paul wrote over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about every member of the body being useful and having a function until I hurt that thumb. Because I never thought about a thumb being that useful. I want you to try something. Go home and try to button a shirt without using a thumb. They come in pretty handy. And just one of them is not really enough. Exodus chapter 31, in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge. That's the three things I mentioned a moment ago. And in all manner of workmanship. Isn't that interesting? What did Paul say? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What did God say about this man that he spoke? He says, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him, notice now, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. What I want you to see there, folks, is the work of God had to be done according to some specific instructions, all the way back there in the book of Exodus. And it's interesting that he says he gave him the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge, and the Spirit of God. And he did all that so that he might be able to devise cunning works in gold and silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Well, your King James Bible is a wonderful book. Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the very next verse, verse 10, says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And my point this morning is, you cannot do the good works that God foreordained that we do as members of the body of Christ apart from knowing what they are. But the difference is that God did not instill in us supernaturally wisdom and understanding and knowledge. We get it according to what the Apostle Paul said by studying. Why? Because we have the completed, perfect Word of God. And God is revealing things to us today by His Word. And when you get outside of that and you interpret your thoughts and your wants and your desires as a message from God, all that does is end up in confusion. Just like the lady we started out talking about this morning. And not only confusion, but hurt and heartache and in many times discouragement and despondency and despair. Because people are being told out there in the religious world, you can name it and claim it. You can have whatever you want. Ask God for it. Claim it. God will give it to you. Pray the prayer of Jabez. All of this stuff that you hear out in the religious world today. And what happens? People follow that. And you know what it ends up causing people to do? They end up questioning God. Why would God tell me I'm going to have a little boy when I'm going to have a little girl? You see what that does? That casts doubt on God. But you see, you've got a book that's complete and perfect and pure, undefiled. And you can put your faith in what that book says. Because if you open it tomorrow, it's going to say the same thing it says today. And when you open it 4 weeks from now, it's going to say the same thing it said 2 weeks earlier. It's not going to change. So we have a source, we have a basis of knowledge. In 1 Samuel 2:3, let me just read this verse for you. You don't need to turn there. Talk no more so exceedingly proudful. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him your actions are weighed. God is a God of knowledge. And you know what? God puts great value on knowledge. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse 2, Proverbs 1:2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying, the fear of the Lord, now notice, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, for you to operate on the basis of wisdom and understanding, you've got to first have knowledge. The knowledge of God's Word. And the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that knowledge. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, it's interesting today that most of the most renowned individuals on a scholastic level are atheists. Well, you know what those people are? In the eyes of God. Now, in the eyes of men, they're highly esteemed. But in the eyes of God, they're fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what you've got to start with. Look over in Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, thou shalt not, that then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk upright. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Look over in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. In Jeremiah chapter 13, Jeremiah chapter 3 it is, verse 15. The Bible says, I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. All of these verses, folks, I just read, I know they're Old Testament passages, but they show us a picture of God's attitude toward knowledge. He wants us to know some things. So doesn't the Bible say that knowledge puffeth up? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, I know people that, you know, they'll use that verse quite frequently when you talk about the importance of knowledge and understanding. And they'll say, but the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Well, you need to read it, number one, in the context in which it's written. And I'm not going to take time to read that whole chapter, but if you go down to verse 11, the explanation really is right there, because he says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. The whole thing has to do with Paul's early ministry when they were abstaining from eating things in order not to offend the Jew and so forth. And so he says, your knowledge that you don't have to abstain from anything might be puffed up. It might puff you up. To the extent you would not be to other people as you ought to be. Read the passage and you'll see the context. So knowledge is important. Look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I want to read this verse just to show us through his word. I believe it's James 3. I didn't write this one down. Let me see here. Yeah, James chapter 3 in verse 13. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. The point is the passage here talks about being endued with knowledge. When Jesus Christ was on earth, he taught the 12 disciples for 3 years. Not only did he teach them for 3 years, but he told them that when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, and he will, which is the Holy Ghost, and he will guide you into all truth. In 1 John, he said, when John wrote 1 John, he said, we need not that we have to study. We have an unction from on high. What I'm saying is that the disciples, both in the early time after Christ ascends into heaven and in the future time of tribulation, they will be supernaturally endowed with knowledge and understanding by the power of God Almighty's Holy Spirit being in them. For example, when they spoke on the day of Pentecost, not only did they have the supernatural endowment of knowledge, they were able to speak other languages. When God saved the Apostle Paul and brought him the dispensation of the grace of God, we see the gifts begin to diminish as the Word of God comes into completion. And when the Word of God comes into completion, there's no longer any need for those gifts of knowledge, discernment, and all those other things. Why? Because today we have the completed Word of God, and that's where our knowledge is to come from. Look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Now, I know that a lot of times when you're dealing with people and talking with people that perhaps are in the religious system or go to other churches, that kind of thing, or maybe don't go to church at all, I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, well, I can't argue with you because you're a preacher. You know more. And maybe they said you've heard similar things like that before. And I've had people also say, well, you put too much emphasis on knowledge. You put too much emphasis on knowing rather than living and that kind of thing. Well, folks, you can't really live without knowing. You see, God Almighty said through Isaiah, he said, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. In Hosea, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said concerning Israel, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So God does not desire for us to operate on the basis of ignorance. Now, I understand that we can all read the Bible and study the Bible, and we still, on many points, may have a difference of opinion. There's things that it's hard to narrow down and come to a hard, fast conclusion on. And we may differ on those things. But the majority of the truths in God's Word are very straightforward, particularly those that have to do with what God desires for us to be doing as His ambassadors, as the ministers of God in His present dispensation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He descended the same also that descended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Then I know that God desires for us as members of His body to be perfected saints, to do in order that we might do the work of the ministry, in order that the body of Christ might be edified. I mean, that's just a simple progression. You've got members of the body of Christ. They're told to study to show themselves approved unto God. We're told that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then I know that we've been furnished to do the good works. How? By the Word of God. All Scripture. Well, then if we're to perfect the saints, how are we going to do that? By the Word of God. Why are they to be perfected? That they might do the work of the ministry. For the edifying the body of Christ. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2? He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men that they might be able to what? Teach others also. What do we teach for? So that people might have the knowledge and understanding, that they might be edified and built up. You see, knowledge is God's means today of edification, the building up of the church, the body of Christ. Now, edification, or knowledge within itself, will never build anybody up. I mean, a person can study and know and possess all knowledge, and I mean be able to quote every scripture, and still not be perfected if they don't allow the Word of God to have place in their life and to rule and reign in their life and to have some control over their life. So the Word of God, knowledge, it's for our edification. Not only that, it's for our protection. It's for our protection from deception. Look here again in the verse. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, notice, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, why is it that it's important that we be edified and built up and instructed and established in the knowledge of the truth for us in this age? Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why do you think they're so the deceivers out there today are so prominent and so successful, folks. There's a reason for that. Because people don't have understanding. They don't have the knowledge of the truth. While the church Mary and I grew up in, and it was one time the fastest growing church in Alabama, and it grew to great numbers and so forth. And we left there and came to Chattanooga. And just a few months after we left, there were some charismatics that started coming to church there and got kind of into the mix there and began to talk to people about the speaking in tongues and all that. And some of our dear friends got involved in it, and the church split right down the middle. You know what? I've often thought, what would have happened had I been in that position without the knowledge of the truth? In the meantime, I had come to understand the Word of God rightly divided. I understood what the tongues were all about. I understood about the signs and the gifts and all that, and that they were not for the church body of Christ today, but there were multitudes of people that I associated with. They didn't. Why? Because they were not taught. They did not believe the Scriptures were to be rightly divided, and they were deceived. And people that are deceived are tossed to and fro, like children, he says, that we henceforth be no more children. Did you ever notice how most of the time, I won't say always, you got some hard heads always, but in general, you can generally influence children if you are just a little bit persuasive. You can influence them in a number of ways. I mean, you can change, if they want to go to McDonald's, if you talk just right, you can have them going to your favorite restaurant before you know it. It was Noah's birthday recently. And we started years ago taking grandkids out for lunch on their birthday and then letting them go shopping for their present. And so Taylor was keeping Noah on this particular day. That's not the Lord coming in, y'all. That was just somebody leaving us. We're good. So we were going to take Noah with us, so we invited Taylor to go too. So Mary called Taylor and says, "Where did Noah want to go to lunch?" She said, "McDonald's." And I said, and Mary said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah," but she said, "I talked to him for just a minute, and now he wants to go to El Matate," which happens to be our favorite Mexican restaurant. You know what? He was just happy as he could be at El Matate. She had convinced him within 5 minutes that McDonald's was not a good idea, not a good place to eat. The playground was dirty. He didn't need to go there. He needed some Mexican food. You know what? There's a lot of Christians that's just like that. I mean, they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they're not perfected. They have not come to the knowledge of the truth for us in this dispensation. And therefore they're deceived. Listen, the knowledge of God's Word rightly divided is our protection from deception. It's our means of growth. Paul says over there right in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things." Well, how do we grow? We grow by the Word of God. It is our nourishment. We mentioned that last week in talking about Christ's love for the church, how He nourishes it and cherishes it. He's provided, folks, everything we need. He's equipped us in this present age to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil by His Word. So He says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And notice, and cunning craftiness. They are crafty. They're cunningly crafty. They can say the words that appeal to people, and they can draw a following. It's amazing the money that people in the religious system out there on TV accumulate from those people, not only those that can afford to give it, those who absolutely can't afford to give it. We were out in Tunica, Mississippi several years ago at a health care conference. I didn't go out there to gamble, folks, I promise. I said I didn't go there to do that. Went to a health care conference. And we're out there in Tunica, Mississippi. And when we're going in there, there's this place where you can cash checks and stuff and buy coins or tokens or whatever they use. And there were two or three people there, and they had their Social Security checks in their hands. And the guy I was with, he said, "You know, isn't that sad that those people are going to spend their Social Security checks?" And this fellow's pretty big in the Church of God, by the way. And he said, "Isn't it a shame that you're going to spend their Social Security checks to gamble?" I said, "Yeah, it's almost as bad as those people that send their money to Benny Hinn and Jimmy Swagger." He said, "You would equate that with the same thing?" I said, "Yeah, at least these people got a chance." I said, "At least these people gambling, they got a chance. They might win something." I said, "They ain't got a chance sending their money to Benny Hinn and Jimmy Swagger. They're not going to get what they're promised." I said, "As a matter of fact," and he was turning red in the face, I said, "Matter of fact, I believe in most cases the people running this casino is probably more honest than those dudes on TV." He said, "I don't think we ought to talk about this." And he didn't want to talk about it. Come on, folks. Call an ace an ace, a spade is what it is. There's deception out there. He says, they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That's not me saying, that's what God said. By the sleight of men. You know what they call it when people deal cards and they deal underhanded? Sleight of hand. It's by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But he says, but speaking the truth in love, they can grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's our means of growth, and it's our deliverance from apostasy. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. It's the only way that we can not go into apostasy. That is, the falling away. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. The whole chapter is an admonition by the Apostle Paul to Timothy that in the latter days there are going to be people that are going to depart from the faith and they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now notice what he said in verse 15. He said, meditate upon these things, the things that he's written to him. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, notice now, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, Timothy was already saved in the sense of salvation, eternal salvation. So what's he being saved from? He's being saved from the apostasy, the falling away that the Apostle Paul has warned about earlier in the chapter when he said, the Spirit speaketh that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith. How are you going to be saved from that? By giving heed to sound doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You teach people the Word of God rightly divided, sound doctrine, and you don't have to worry about them being torn away as long as they abide by that doctrine. You don't have to worry about them falling away and falling into false teaching and so forth. It's when people depart from the truth that they fall into that stuff. So it's our means of deliverance from apostasy. And then the last thing I want you to notice is back in Ephesians chapter 4. The knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of the truth. That is, the Word of God rightly divided. Number one, it's God's means of edification. Number two, it's our protection from deception. Number three, it is our means of spiritual growth. Number four, it's our deliverance from apostasy. And number five, it equips us to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. You see, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, folks, we have been instructed how we can function as members of the body of Christ and how we can walk worthy of the Lord and the vocation wherewith we've been called. God didn't leave it to our imagination. And yet, that is kind of the picture that's painted in so much of the world today. People desiring and wanting to trying to find God's will. And many of them, most of them are very sincere. Well, it's God's will that all men be saved. And it's God's will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. But you see, it's a lot easier, it seemingly, for people to accept the word of man than it is the word of God. So they can go to seminars, they can go to all kind of instructional type things and buy all kind of instructional information when the real truth that we need is the word of God and the word rightly divided. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he said, study to show thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is by sound doctrine that we're established, edified, built up, and have the knowledge that we need to function in this present evil world. If you've never been saved, it's God's will that all men be saved. How can you be saved? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He hung on a cross, became sin for you. Trust in what he did and you can be saved. How can you come to the knowledge of the truth? Open the book. Start reading. If you're newly saved, start in the book of Romans and read Romans through Philemon. After you read that two or three times, then go back and read the rest of the New Testament. And then as you progress, study the entire Bible. We do not believe that you're supposed to tear part of your Bible out and throw it away as people think. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But Paul said, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So you need to get established in the doctrine given to us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, because that's where the foundational truth is for us in this dispensation. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank you that we can have the knowledge of your word by having your word itself. And we thank you for all that it accomplishes in our life when we allow it to. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved unto you, and to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand that we are to claim the doctrine that is for us today in this present dispensation, understanding that while all Scriptures give inspiration of God, there are certain parts of the Scripture that are directly to us and are our instructions. Help us to be a faithful minister till you come again, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're dismissed.